this afternoon. We want to continue on in our sermon series on the Sermon on the Mount. If you were expecting a wonderful Father's Day sermon today, sorry about your luck. I do wish, of course, all the fathers here happy Father's Day, and if you're listening, certainly wish you happy Father's Day. And I exhort you to be an example to your children, and not just to your children, but indeed to all children, to be a godly example to them, to be the kind of example that they have no doubt that you are a man of God, that you are a faithful father, husband, and friend. The kind of example that they want to follow after. But as much as we want to honor our fathers today, on this special day, we understand, first and foremost, we're here to honor our Father who art in heaven. And we're planning on doing that by preaching His Word today, above all other earthly inventions. So for that reason, we're going to continue on in this study that we've now been in now over a little over a couple of months. This is actually, I believe, our 10th week in this sermon series. Last week, Brother Jeff closed out chapter 5 for us in Matthew, speaking primarily of the subject of loving your enemies. And let me tell you something, folks, that is not an easy subject. That is not an easy subject. It goes in the face of just human nature. And you might think to yourself, well, I don't hate anyone. Well, you know what? You may not necessarily what we think of as hate somebody, but you're probably a far cry from loving your enemies. There's a big difference. But as Brother Jeff outlined last week, that is what we are called to do, to love them and not hate them, to love them, not to be indifferent towards them, but to love them and pray for them. And is that not the example that we have from God our Father as well? Were we not enemies with God when He saw fit to love us? Does not God show love for the whole world and that He sends rain on the just and the unjust? You know, God certainly has a special enduring love for His elect, but there is a love for all of mankind of which He has created in His image. And we are called, as we are reminded in Scripture last week, to be perfect, as our Father is perfect. That means that we must not only put on the holiness of God, but we must show that holiness by our action. Show love towards even our enemy. Now, so far in this series, following the Beatitudes, we saw Christ speak of different subjects concerning the interpretation of the law of God and what God intended and what man had made it. Christ has showed us over and over again that He did not come to destroy the law. He didn't come to lessen the law. He didn't even come to add to the law. But rather, He showed us indeed what God intended with the law to begin with. And folks, the law was good. Why? Because God gave it. Now, as we turn the kind of metaphoric page, so to say, into chapter 6, we see Christ leaves the subjects of what has been said of old, right? He said that now several times. It has been said of old. We're going to leave that pattern for now, as now He begins to talk about how we serve God and how we put trust in Him as the Father who desires indeed to give His children good things. And let me tell you, as we get into chapter 6, there's a lot of meat and potatoes here for us. There's a lot of meat and potatoes. So again, if you haven't turned with me already to Matthew chapter 6, that is where we're at. We're going to read through our first section here concerning the subject of giving alms. So let's begin in verse number 1 of chapter 6. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have the glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret himself, shall reward thee openly. You know, as we look at these verses, I understand that the word alms is not a word that we use every day. Now, most of us kind of understand the word alms, probably. We understand, and the first thing that usually comes to our mind is the giving of money. The giving of money, that's usually the first thing we think of when giving alms. You might think of alms for the poor, alms for the poor. But the word in Greek is actually here a little more encompassing than just money. If you're carrying a New King James, as many of you all do, the word is translated charitable deeds. In the NASB, it is translated as practicing our righteousness. And both of those are probably a better understanding of what the word means today for us than just giving money. It's not just speaking of dollars and cents. We're talking about charitable deeds in general. You know, we know, of course, that oftentimes charitable deeds does include the giving of money. But sometimes charitable deeds can be things such as the giving of food, the giving of clothing, the giving of drink, or whatever it might be. It might even be investing time in helping someone, whatever it might be. And all of those things and many more could be considered alms for those that find themselves in need. And folks, I want to remind you that people don't have to be poor to be in need. At some point in your life, you have probably found yourself in some need of help. So giving alms is not just for the poor, but it is for indeed any that find themselves in a time of need. And lest anyone be confused, I want you to understand, this is not your giving to the church. This is not about bringing in your offerings to the church and putting them in the back. Whereas that too should be done in private and not paraded for men to see. The giving here is speaking of how we are giving to others outside of the church. This is how you as an individual make a difference in the lives of others for the sake of the kingdom of Christ. Now, I want to say this just as a side note. I want you to know that I do believe that churches should show forth charitable works as well. And you know what? I think it's great when we have maybe perhaps a member who is in need and the ladies gather up food to take to them, or might gather up clothes to take to someone, or even the yard share or things that we do like that to kind of help out. A church should have charitable deeds. And sometimes that might even be the sending of money, right? Sometimes it includes that. You know, we do have an example of that kind of giving that is to be done in the Word of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 through 3, it speaks of this. It says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches in Galatia, even so do ye, upon the first day of the week," that's like today, "let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem." So what Paul was telling the churches in Galatia and Corinth as well is that when they met for their Sunday services, they, on the first day of the week, they were to set aside a special offering, a love offering, that was to be sent down to the saints in Jerusalem. Why? Because there had been a great famine. The saints in Jerusalem were having hard times, and there was money being collected for them. And oftentimes, we give as a church to people, of course, who have found themselves in times of disaster, like flooding or tornadoes or something of that nature, or just the circumstances of life. And it should be our desire as a church to do those kind of works as much as possible, especially for those that are in the body already, right? We need to make sure that we do that. But that said, I want you to understand, the Great Commission, which is truly the marching orders for the church, tells us to go forth and to preach the gospel, to baptize believer, and to teach them the Word of God. And that is the primary responsibility of the church. And we must keep that in perspective. You see, there are too many churches today that have seemed to have kind of come to this thought process that their primary responsibility is charitable deeds. And that is not the case. The church is to do all it can do to help people, but the primary purpose of the church is to feed the world living bread and living water. The church is the place where the saints are to grow in grace and knowledge, and anything else is secondary. And again, I'm not saying it's not important, because it is important, but we must keep the primary, that which is primary, and that which is secondary, secondary. But understand, God, on the other hand, does expect you and me as Christians individually to help make a difference in other people's lives. That is part of what we teach you to do, and we're teaching you all things as we follow the pattern of Christ, is to be like Him and to follow after Him. In fact, you might notice that in verse 2 it says, "When thou doest thine alms." So it is not a matter of if I do charitable deeds as an individual Christian, but rather when you do them. You see, it is expected for us as Christians to have charitable works. And that principle is found throughout the Word of God. And in fact, I believe it is even a sign of our faith that we practice charity. One of our best examples is found for us probably in the book of James in chapter 2. If you would put a marker here in Matthew, because we're coming back, but look over in James for just a moment in chapter 2, words you probably already know. I hope you do anyway. Beginning in verse 14, James in chapter 2, verse 14, says, "What doth it profit, my brethren? Though a man say he hath faith and hath not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto him, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works." You know, in this situation, it is a brother or sister that has come to find themselves in a time of need, but the principle is really the same for anyone who is destitute and in need of help. It goes back to that who's your neighbor principle that Brother Jeff talked about last week. But what James is telling us in these verses is that the desire to do good works, charitable works, is a sign of your faith. Simply put, if you can turn your back on a brother and sister and just pat them on the back and send them on their way, that doesn't speak much about your faith. As a matter of fact, sometimes we need to reevaluate what we call ourselves. Now, let's turn back to Matthew chapter 6 again. Matthew chapter 6, I want to call your attention to verse 1 again. You see, it begins saying, "Take heed that you do not your alms before men." Now, some people kind of stop there and think that this means, as Christians, that we should never give publicly anything, or that anything we give should be anonymous or in private. And, you know, whereas that is desirable, it's not entirely true of the text either. The phrase is qualified by the next phrase, to be seen of them, to be seen of them. You see, there are times when really we must give publicly. Just as we will see next week, that there are times when we pray that we must pray publicly. The Scripture isn't saying that we are to never to give publicly, though it is better to give privately, but rather when you do it, that you're doing it with the desire to be pleasing to God and not to be pleasing before men. That you're not doing it to buffet up how great you are, but how great He is. That you're doing it for the intention of the glory of God. Over in chapter 5, where we were told, of course, as Christians, in verses 14 through 16, ye are the light of the world, a city that is set on a hill and cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Good works, charitable deeds, sometimes need to be done before men, so that others may see, and so that others may be drawn to Christ. The doing of good works also identifies, of course, who we are. Later in the Sermon on the Mount, in chapter 7, verses 16 and 17, it says, ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes or of thorns, or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. So there are indeed times that fruit needs to show, that it should show. There are times that we need to let our lights shine before men in what we do, not just what we say we should do. But again, our motive in giving, our motive in performing charitable deeds is never, ever to bring glory to ourselves, but always to bring glory to God. And that is really the key difference between a believer and an unbeliever in doing charitable deeds. You see, anyone can give, right? There are many people that give a lot of money, that give a lot of their finances to the feeding of the poor, to digging wells in Africa, to all kinds of things that they give money for. And they might do it publicly, and they might even do it privately, anonymously, whatever it might be. But the difference in the giving of the believer and the unbeliever is the motive in giving. The believer does it for the glory of God. The unbeliever does it always for this person right here, to build them up. The fact is, there are a lot of people out there in the world, again, who are doing charitable deeds, again, sometimes huge amounts, but God teaches us in Romans 8:8 that man in the flesh cannot please God. God is not pleased by that. Man in the flesh can give all that he wants, and he's still not going to be pleasing to God. Again, why is that? Because the unbeliever always gives and always does to build up themselves and their accomplishments, and it might just be for themselves. Sometimes, you know, people give anonymously, but they're just building up because of that feeling of self-pride. Some people give because they think that someday they may stand before God and they can have all of these wonderful works to say, well, this is why I need to get in. Let me in the gate. Right? Their motive is all wrong. But I want you to understand something. Just because we say that there's a difference in the charitable works of a believer and an unbeliever, but understand this, a Christian too can perform charitable works in the wrong manner, in the wrong fashion, and to give glory to the wrong person. Just because a Christian does a charitable work doesn't mean it's automatically for God's glory, does it? The Christian, just like the lost, can do works for the wrong reason. If we have a desire to be seen and to be praised of man, then we are giving the wrong way. We are going about our charitable deeds the wrong way. If you give something and you can't wait to tell everyone else what you're doing, odds are you're doing it for the wrong reason. Look again what Christ says here about the way not to give. In verse 2, it says, therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Now, several commentators say that when certain people would give, that they would go out on the streets and they would have somebody blow a horn. They kind of signal that they were ready to give to the poor. And the people would come up and they would take of that person. The word hypocrites there is alluding to an actor. That is, they were acting like they were pious in their giving, that they're doing it all for God, but the fact that they're blowing horns and making a spectacle of it is that they're doing it really for the praise of men, for the praise of themselves. And as you look at that phrase, you know, blow their horn, I wonder if that's where they get the phrase, you know, toot your own horn comes from. I don't know if that is or not, but it seems like it goes along with that. But now other commentators say the practice of blowing horns was something that didn't occur altogether, but just rather speaks to the fact that one is doing something to call attention to oneself and what they're doing. Now, whichever is the case, Christ says they have their own reward when they do it. Why? Because they've received the praise of men. That's what they were after. Today, we can toot our own horns too. We can do the same thing. If we give in such a way that we want our names to be immortalized, whether it be on a building, a scholarship, or that little gold plaque that sits on a building somewhere with our name on it, that we are giving for the reason of recognition. And we've received our reward. Now, I'll give you one a little closer to home, because this is one that I've always found odd. Did you ever go and visit a church and you see pews with plaques on them that says donated by so-and-so and donated by so-and-so? I've even been to churches where you open up the hymnal and the back of it has a little stamp on it that says donated by so-and-so. And I've always found that so odd, because it just really shouldn't be. You know, if we're giving, especially in the church, why are we drawing our names to it? There's no need to do that. We've received our reward in doing so. Christ says, if you're giving for the reason to be seen, then you are giving for yourself. You've already been rewarded by the praise of man. Don't expect the praise of God. Look again in verse 3, how not to give. But when thou doest thou alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. Now, this is one of those verses we've kind of heard all of our lives. And you hear people kind of, you know, paraphrase it and apply it to different circumstances in life. And there's a lot of explanations out there of what it means, and really no general consensus that this is exactly what it means. So I'm going to give you just a few thoughts of some things that I've read about what this phrase means. And one explanation flows from the last verse, you know, like the guy blowing his horn. But that is that if a person were to go out on the streets and you were to give, and basically using the left hand to call attention to yourself. That is letting your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that kind of thing. And I can see that. Others say that this verse, though, is speaking about your left hand as being those who are closest to you in life, perhaps your family or your very close friends. And that this is a caution that you should, when you give charitable works or deeds or money or whatever it might be, that you shouldn't even let your family and friends know, that everything should be done in private. And, you know, I have known some people that have desires to do things for other people, and certainly that is there, but then immediately they go out and they tell all their friends about it. And again, what they're really doing is just puffing themselves up. Again, when we give, it should be between us and the Lord and the one who received, really. They're going to know about it too, but there's no need to tell the world. It's not about us. But yet there's a third rendering of this verse as well, and it certainly makes sense to us as well. You see, the left arm is as much as part of the body as the right arm is. And just as we are not to give and tell everyone else, we should not give and dwell upon our giving so much that we ourselves become proud in what we are doing. So basically, this interpretation would be like our left hand giving a high five to the right hand for all the good works that he's doing. And you can see that too. So in essence, our giving, our charitable deeds should be a lot like our forgiveness. What do I mean by that? Well, when we forgive somebody, we are to forget about it, right? Just forget about it. Well, that's the way our charitable deeds should be too. When we do our deeds, we need to forget about it, because when we begin to dwell upon it, we begin to glorify ourselves instead of God. In verse number 4, it says, again, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. You know, God knows our hearts in everything that we do. He knows our innermost thoughts. He knows our innermost feelings. He knows when we are worshiping with all of our hearts. He knows when we come and we worship out of habit, or we're just going through the motions without thought or concern. God knows our reasons for all that we do, and He knows our reasons as well for being a giving person. He knows if we've done it for the glory of God or whether we've done it for ourselves. There is no hiding our motive with God. Christ says that those things that are done secretly for the building up of the kingdom are going to be rewarded openly. No, that doesn't necessarily mean that it is in this life, and it doesn't necessarily mean that, you know, if you give someone $100 that you're going to get $1,000 in return. That is not what this verse is speaking of. This time that Christ speaks of is the time in which the secret things are made known. The time of the judgment seat of Christ. The time in which the saints of God will stand before Christ and be judged, not for our sins, but for our reward. Again, hold your place here and turn over with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians in chapter 3. Beginning in verse number 12. It says, now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God. Let's end there. It dwells in you. Here at the judgment seat of Christ is where we will be rewarded for our acts of righteousness, our charitable deeds, our alms. All of those things that we did for ourselves and for our glory are going to be what? They're going to be left in ashes. Those things are wood, they're hay, they're stubble, they're going to be burnt up. But the things that we do for the glory of Christ, those are the things that are going to have reward, the things that are going to shine forth. And that's why I believe that Christ, when he finishes these thoughts on alms and prayer and fasting, in chapter 6, really concludes up his thoughts with the words in verse 19 of Matthew 6. Here it says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. When it boils down to the praise of men on this earth, it is truly worth very little. Very little. Tooting your own horn may give you the favor of men, and it might make you a very well-liked person. And people might say a lot of good things about you when you die. They may say, that was a good man. He was a good, she was a good woman, right? But in the end, if you're a Christian, we know that everything we have comes from God in the first place. Everything that we have, everything that we're able to give to others, didn't come to us because of ourselves, but came to us because it was a gift of God. We're just sharing what He's given to us already for His glory. Because it all belongs to God, we should seek to glorify Him through our giving, through whether it is, again, through action, or whether it's through physical deeds or material possessions, whatever it might be. So as I read these verses this week, and you know, verses that probably we don't read very often, to be honest with you, maybe not often enough, I want to make a challenge to us this week. And the challenge is to everyone, because everyone can do this, whether you're young or whether you're old, whether you're a man or whether you're a woman. We can all do this. But I want you to make it a purpose to give to someone who is in need. And it doesn't have to be someone who's saved. It doesn't have to, you know, be someone you know. It might be someone you know. It might not be someone you know. It could be anybody. You know, Christ fed the multitude. There was lost, there was saved, there was all kinds of people in that mix. But the Father was glorified. The same will be said of us. So whether it be clothes, or whether it be money, or whether it be the works of your hands, give to someone who is in need. And if you can, and hopefully you do, tell them about Christ. Tell them the motive. Tell them about the greatest gift that was ever given to you, which is indeed your salvation. And then after you give, forget about it and find somebody else. And repeat the process. Don't come home and tell your whole family what you did. Don't come and tell me. I don't need to know. And everybody on Facebook certainly doesn't need to know. They know way too much about you already. But give and forget, that God might be glorified, and your reward, it'll come in heaven. God will be true to His word.